Good morning. I'm going to need this water. My name is Brian English, and I'm a team captain. That wasn't very enthusiastic. I'm Brian English, and I'm a team captain. Way better. So today I want to talk to you about something that I'm sure most of us can relate to, something that plagues me a lot, and that's this idea of being attacked. And I'm not talking about, next slide please, I'm not talking about being attacked in a literal way. I'm talking about being attacked in a spiritual way, kind of an internal way. And it's more like in my brain, right? And it's something that, next slide, Daniel, please. See, attack. See what I'm talking about? It's more of a reoccurring pattern of thought that goes on in my mind. And that's putting it mildly. It's more like a barrage, an assault, right, of just a cascade of thoughts. And I'm not talking pleasant thoughts. I'm talking cares and worries and stresses and just fears. You know, and it's very interesting when it happens. It never happens when I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing. And it never happens when I'm, like, in an argument or I'm doing something that's not productive, you know, or something that tears people down. No, it only happens when I'm trying to do something that builds up, or I'm trying to do something that grows, or something that affirms, or something that's good for me, or good for something else, or something that has anything to do with Jesus. You know, that's when it happens. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But first, we're going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you are an awesome God, and you are good. And Lord, I'd ask today that this message is about you and not about me. And please just take any pride, any arrogance, anything that shouldn't be there, Lord, and just make my mouth yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I have a real good example of this concept of being assaulted mentally in inopportune times. Next slide. That's Abram Connor English. That is the cutest little boy ever, just so you know. And yes, he brushes his teeth. And again, he flosses, Jake. So Abram can pass that test. So, of course, Abram is 4, and it's a miracle, mostly thanks to my wife, that he'll even allow me to brush his teeth, right? And I go into this as, you know, I guess, wise enough to understand that this is time that I should cherish, that should be special. This is a time when me and my son, I don't necessarily have to be in like an authoritarian role. I can be there and I can try to be his equal, and we can talk about dental hygiene. Dental hygiene's important, right? This is stuff I'm teaching him that's going to last his whole life. This is stuff that if he doesn't do right, it's going to cost me a whole lot of money, right? So it is very important. And this is some time, just me and him, where it should be very gentle, and it should be affirming, and I should be loving and caring. And that's what my intentions are. But often, that's not how it turns out. Let me give you a scenario how this goes down. We get in there. I've got good intentions. We're going to brush his teeth. He starts brushing, right? And then this change happens. I get assaulted. I get attacked in my mind. What about this? What about that? Did you make that phone call? Did this person pay the rent? What about that? What are you going to do about this? And these things are not linear. There's no particular order. It's just a barrage. And so before you know it, and granted, Abram has no idea this is going on because it happens very quickly. But before you know it, I'm starting to perspire. All of a sudden, I'm a little tenser, right? My blood pressure has gone up. And then when the 4-year-old who's doing 4-year-old things decide to grab a cup of water while he's brushing his teeth, I'm ready to snap on it. Like, what are you doing, you know? And so my whole demeanor has changed, my whole attitude. And so all of a sudden, this thing that was nice and healthy and good becomes something that's none of those things. It becomes something forceful and something demeaning toward him. And granted, it's happened enough that I usually catch myself, and I'll be like, Lord, what am I doing here? What's going on? And at that point, though, I'm conscious enough to hug him and kiss him and tell him I'm sorry. But I don't want to say the damage is done, but that time is gone. See, those moments that I have with him, those minutes of brushing his teeth, those are very special, but they're also very fleeting. That's time I'm never getting back. It's never coming back. And I'm not promised tomorrow. That could be the last time that I ever get to help Abram brush his teeth. He could go, I could go, we could all go, we don't know. Right? So basically, I took this precious time, And something, the definition of precious is something that you can't get more of, right? I cannot ever get that. It is precious. It's never coming back. And I took this time and I traded it for something. Well, what did I trade it for? Well, I traded it for worry and stress and cares, you know? And honestly, most of these things that are popping in my mind are anticipated. And anticipated means it hasn't happened yet. It's not real. So basically, I traded real, precious time that I'm sure many years later in my life, if I make it that long, I would give anything to get more of. I traded that for a fantasy, a stressful fantasy, right? And it doesn't make sense. Like, who would do that? And the reason it doesn't make sense is because it's diabolical. That didn't come from me. I was literally attacked by someone who wanted to steal those moments for me, someone who wants to break down the relationship that I have with my son, an entity that is not for growth and affirmation, but for destruction. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how we can handle those situations and what the ramifications of that situation are. So where we're at today is 1 Peter 5, and we're going to be 7 through 11. Next slide. So right here in 7 it says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Anxiety. What is the definition of anxiety? Anxiety, apprehensive uneasiness or nervousness, usually over an impending, and this is for me, or anticipated ill. Can any of you relate to that? I mean, maybe it doesn't happen while you're brushing your son's teeth. Maybe it happens when you're trying to communicate with that loved one you haven't seen for a while. Or maybe when you're trying to tell this person about your new faith in Jesus. Or maybe it happens when you're trying to listen to your wife. Maybe it happens then. Seb was like, amen, you know. And so what happens is these inopportune times, we get attacked by these anxieties. So what's the solution? What is he telling us to do with these things? Well, he's saying to cast them. Cast them at who? Who is the he that is talking about, everybody? Amen. The very same Jesus who came and died for your sins, shed his glory, walked as a man for you and me and all of us. That Jesus. But what are we supposed to do with these things? We're supposed to cast them. What does cast mean? To cause to move or send forth by throwing. So it's easy to read your Bible and do this Christian walk and be very vague and abstract. But me, personally, I think Christian faith can be very practical. And I strive for that practicality because practicality, if it's practical, it's something that I can do, right? And that's what we're going to do today. You see this ball? That's anxiety. You notice how I have a big bag of it? Because that's how I roll. I have a lot of anxieties. So what does it say? It says to cast. To send forth by throwing. Is this cast? No. Here's what a lot of us do. Is this cast? No. No. Is this cast? No. It's cast. Cast. Good catch. We're going to try again. This one's a little bit bigger. All right? This is a little more intense. But what am I supposed to do with it? I'm supposed to cast it. Who am I supposed to cast at? And ladies and gentlemen, it's okay to throw stuff at Jesus. He can handle it. He can catch it. Or try it now. Here, Jesus, take this stress, take this stuff, and just cast it away, right? And so once we do that, once we're able to cast those things out of our mind, it opens up space, right? What's interesting about this is it says to do it because he cares for you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we all know that Jesus cares for us. We know that he died for our sins. And we know that Jesus cares about us in an eternity sense, right? But you're not just a statistic. I mean, Jesus, yes, he's chalking off wins, and he likes that. But there's more to it than that. He cares about you right now. He cares about your mental state. He cares about the relationship I'm having with my son. He cares about that affirmation. You know, he cares about when you're talking to your spouse. He cares about when you're talking to that friend. He cares about your inside condition right now. And like most things with Jesus, he cares about it for many, many reasons. One of those reasons is he wants you to have that peace right there, but another reason he wants to prepare you. and prepare you for what you ask. Next slide. Because if you can, let's just do it again. If you are able to take these anxieties, cast them out of your head, you... Try to cast that out of your head, please. If you are able to cast these anxieties on the Lord and have that space, you will then be able to, and only then, be alert and of a sober mind. Why, you ask? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So what does alert mean? That's a good answer. Alert, watchful and prompt to meet danger or emergency. So it does mean aware. It means you're able, you have the wherewithal to be conscious of your surroundings. You're able to identify what you're doing. You're able to realize if you're somewhere you shouldn't be, or maybe you're looking at something you shouldn't look at, or maybe you're talking to someone you shouldn't talk to them that way, or maybe you're stuck in a pattern of thought that you shouldn't be in. That's what alert means. Can you be alert if you're always stuck on these things in your head? If you're never present? No. No. And if you are alert, you are then able to also be sober. Sober. That's a word we hear a lot at Maywood Baptist Church. Probably real close to the same amount of times we hear Jesus, if I had to guess. It's very prevalent. I think I'm going on 14 years of sobriety. Thank you. Hold your applause till you hear the real definition of sober. So let me read this to you. I had no idea. Sober, sparing in the use of food or drink. That one's questionable. Not addicted to intoxicating drink. I got that. Here we go. Marked by a sedate, gravely, or earnestly thoughtful character or demeanor. Fail for Brian. What that basically means is you are not impulsive. You are calm. You do not react. You think. Everyone says, what would Jesus do? Well, you have to have time to think about what would Jesus do what he would do. And that's what sober means, is you're not impulsive. You're calm. You have time to think. You process. You make correct decisions. So the idea being, if you're able to cast your anxieties on the Lord, you're then going to have the wherewithal to be alert and see situations coming. You're going to be sober enough to realize how to correctly deal with them, right? And if you're none of those things, what does it say is going to happen? It says the devil's going to eat you. That's what it says, right there. That's not an if statement, that's a when statement. Because the devil is actively targeting every one of you. You know the only time he's not targeting you is when he's already got you. So this is happening. It's going to happen. The idea being that, again, we need to cast our anxieties on the Lord so we can be sober, so we can be alert. So picture this. I just casted that anxiety. I've got a little peace. I can see a situation happening, right? I can see some temptation coming. And we can't. The idea being is to not be in the temptation, right? But sometimes we can't get away. Maybe we box ourselves in a corner. So I'm sober. I'm alert. I casted my anxieties. I'm looking. I see the temptation, right? The devil's trying to eat me. What do I do? What do I do? Next slide. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to resist him. Let's learn what resist really means. Resist, to exert force in opposition. So this temptation is coming. Is this resist? Is this resist? You know, is this resist? No. Resist. You got to exert force. This is not a passive action. This is physical. This is aggressive. Basically, your life depends on it. It's serious stuff, right? Your eternal life. So you have to resist. Resist in what, though? What are we basing our resistance on? Can we base it on ourselves? Are any of us able to take on the devil by ourselves? No. If we could battle sin, if we could win on our own, we wouldn't even need Jesus. But we're all going to fail every time. So we resist on what? Standing firm. Standing firm. What does firm mean? It means securely or solidly fixed in place. So standing firm. We're standing firm. But what are we standing firm on? We're standing firm on the foundation. And that foundation is Jesus. Right? We're standing firm in the faith that we know that the battle's been won. You know, granted, we cannot do it on our own, but we know that if we'll stand on Jesus, stand in loyalty to him, what does loyalty mean? What does faith mean? It means belief and trust in and loyalty to God. So we're standing firm in this faith. We're standing firm. Temptation's coming. We're standing firm and we're resisting. If we do those things, we can trust that he will work through us. But here's the thing about doing stuff in faith. Doing stuff in faith means that you have to, I have to, we all have to take the first step. Faith isn't letting Jesus do something for us. Jesus will never do anything for us unless we take the first step. That's how Jesus rolls. Because you have no faith if you do not take the first step. That's how you show faith. Like, even if it's impossible, even if it doesn't make sense, I take the first step knowing that Jesus got my back, right? And it's the same with resisting. I know this temptation has got me 500 times, right? I know I failed every time I've been up against it. But I know that if I stand firm in the faith, and I take that first step to resistance with physical force, I know at that point, as soon as I take that first step, that Jesus is going to run in. He's going to finish that deal. He's got my back, right? So picture it again. What do we got to do to get this thing going? We got to cast our anxieties to the Lord. We're sober and alert. We see it coming. We're boxed in this corner. We can't get away. And we're resisting, standing on Jesus. And we're getting battered. We're getting bruised. How long does it last? And ladies and gentlemen, let's be real. Most of us fold on sin very quickly. We don't stand very long. But if we do stand firm, how long do we have to stand? Next slide. If you do resist, if you do stand on him, it says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered just a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What an amazing promise is that, right? So what is he saying here? What does restore mean? That's a word we hear a lot. Restore cars, get your rights restored, restore houses. Restore. To bring back or put back, into a former or original state. So what it's saying is that after you've resisted, you're sitting there, you're battered, you're standing firm on Jesus. The devil's hitting you. You're trying to fight it. You got shame going on. You got guilt. You got all these things. But you know what you're not doing? You're not folding. You're standing on it. You're standing on the faith because you know Jesus got this. And then after you suffer just a little while, Jesus himself is going to come down. He's going to pick you up. He's going to dust you off. He's going to mend that little wound you got, straighten your clothes. He's going to fix you up to exactly the same state you were before. No loss for wear. You're okay. But here's where it gets good. I mean, that's awesome in itself, right? But wait, there's more. There's an and, which implies in this sentence, in addition to. And what comes next? He's going to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What does steadfast mean? Steadfast means firmly fixed in place, immovable. So after he's restored you to the condition you were in before this thing happened, he's going to make you stronger and firmer and more immovable. You are going to come out better than you went in. What a glorious thing is that. And I'm sure many of you experienced this. Temptations that used to get you, things that used to get you every time, now when you resisted it, you let Jesus work through you, Those things don't get you anymore, right? They don't. You know why? Because in that particular interest, the Lord has honored this promise and made you immovable, right? So in that particular sin, you have victory. Should you choose to accept it and continue to walk in that victory, right? And that's a glorious thing. And this is a promise, ladies and gentlemen. This is a promise, and it's a real easy, I don't want to say easy, but there's a real practical way to get to it. And what often, almost always comes in the Bible after a dramatic promise, next slide, is an affirmation. It says, to him be the power forever and ever, amen. So this thing we're talking about, this tool Peter has gave us, it sounds great. But like everything in the Bible, if you don't apply it, if you don't practice it, then it's going to be meaningless for your life. It's just going to be words. So my hope for you guys and for me is this something that I will apply. So I think the first step to applying anything in your life is practice. So we're all going to practice it today. First off, you guys don't look very anxious, so I'm going to throw some anxieties at you. You know, here, see, have a little anxiety. I don't want it. Yeah, this is a car payment or something. Here, you can have it. Yeah, I made my wife mad. Here you go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mortgage, here you go. Yeah, yeah. This is great, guys. Yeah, I could do this all day. There you go, whatever you want it to be. My kid, yeah, he's not always good. There you go. Have some more. I should have thought a better way to do this. There you go. Okay. Anybody else want one? You got something to dine? Okay. Oh, Randy, I got you. Here you go. Boom. You look anxious. Here you go. You do too. Okay. Bam. You got the double up. So, let me just do this as well. You're super cute. Here you go. This is anxiety, right? Whether you got a ball or not, we all have some anxiety. I want to take a little time right now. And I want us to close our eyes and bow our head. And I want you to visualize what it is that the devil's been using to attack you. And maybe it happened while we were in this service. Or maybe it was earlier when you were trying to get to church on time with a good attitude. Or maybe when you were trying to relate to your child last night before bed, or maybe when you're talking to that loved one. Whatever these anxieties are, whatever these cares, these worries, I want you to visualize it. And then I want you to pull it out of your brain. Now, this stuff is sticky. It's malignant. It don't want to go. But you got to pull it. You got to jerk it. You got to dig deep. You got to get it out. And you're probably not going to get it on the first try. So pull that thing. Pull that sticky gunk. Pull it out. And just continue to pull it out of your brain. Then I want you to compress it. I want you to compress it into a ball. And I want you to use all that tension and that stress that it causes in your life and all that awkwardness and all the problems and plagues that it is. I want you to use that stress and that anger and that fear. And I want you to compress it into a ball. Then I want you to picture it. I want you to picture it as a ball in your hands. And I want you to understand that it's in a ball. It's not in your head. And after you're sure you've got it, after you're sure there's no more, I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to look at Jesus on the screen, and then I want us all together at one time to cast our anxieties on the Lord. One, two, three, cast it. Now wait, savor that, make it real. We have been emptied right now. You may not get this all day, but if you cast that on the Lord right now, you know what we can have? We can have peace. Peace is a very hard commodity to come by, so when you do get it, thank you, Jesus, and savor that. Now we have space to be sober and alert, and more importantly, we have the space to hear from Jesus. right? And so like most things, this is something that's going to require practice. And this is not something you can do on a Sunday. This is something you're going to have to do every day. And if you're anything like me, you're probably going to have to do it multiple hours a day. But once you can get good at this, once you can have this space, then the Lord can begin to work on your heart, and you can be sober and alert, and you can see the devil coming when he's coming, and you can resist him standing on Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you're an awesome God, and I just thank you for today. And Lord, I just ask that peace that we got, that feeling that we just enjoyed of freedom and peace from you, that we just all realize that that's something that we can continue to have, and that's a promise that you've gave us. And just give us the tools and the strength and the willingness to get it done. In Jesus' name pray, amen.